Good morning. It is great to see you all here this morning. What a joy it is to be together in Christ. That is one of the central themes that I keep seeing around me in life and in Scripture, is just the joy that is brought by us being together because of the name of Jesus Christ. Let's sing this song together. This goes really well with my lesson this morning, and I thought, let's sing this together, just one verse in the chorus. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen. Well, this morning we do want to welcome everyone, including our guests. We're just glad you're here. We're glad to see you. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to ask. We want to be able to be a family to you as much as we are to one another here this morning. And we're glad you're here because we are having a Friends and Family Day on October 2nd. That was mentioned this morning in our announcements. If you go to the back in the Welcome Center area, there's cards like this that you can take and invite friends, invite family, invite your neighbors. We're going to have a potluck meal or some kind of meal at the end of service that day, and so there will be food for us to eat together and enjoy one another's company, and we want to especially include those that are here as guests. We want you to stay for that on October 2nd. That's just a couple weeks away now. Well, we are continuing our series here on the cross of Christ. This is a series that we've been going through and talking about what the cross means for us today as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And in that, I think about the joy that we have in being together. This morning's lesson will be a little bit more somber. We're going to talk about the cross having enemies. But first, I wanted to tell you this story. My remote's not working this morning, so I'm going to have to ask. Yeah, advance the slide for me there. This man's name is Sergio Gutierrez Benitez. As a kid, he was growing up in a tough neighborhood in Mexico City in the 1950s. By age 10, he'd already joined a gang, committed petty crimes, and started doing drugs, marijuana at first, but then he got into harder drugs and alcohol and was really having a tough time in life. Finally, after these years of gang violence and drug addiction, he had hit rock bottom, and in his early 20s, he went to a local church to get some help. Well, he went to this church, and the priest came out. This was a Catholic church. The priest came out and said, "Have you come to confess?" And Sergio said, "No, I want help. I'm a drug addict." I don't know, maybe he's confessing it in that way. Well, the priest said, "This is not a rehabilitation center, so get out." The priest took him by the ear and threw him out. And when he kicked Sergio out of the church, he turned around and insulted his mother. And from that moment on, it became his goal to become a priest. Benitez thought that if there was a more cool and laid-back priest who understood what it was like to grow up in poverty, they would be better able to help troubled young people like himself turn their lives around. So he decided that he would be that kind of priest. He checked into a drug rehabilitation facility, and after sobering up and getting off the drugs, getting them out of his system, he then entered a seminary. And after several years of study, he was ordained a Catholic priest. It was in Veracruz, Mexico, in 1973 that Benitez became a priest. Well, he found his true calling when he rescued a child living under a bridge. He took the child in. He opened an orphanage in Teotihuacan, and Benitez never turned away a child in need. Soon he had dozens of kids in his care, more than he had money to feed. But these children became his sons and his daughters. He was going to have to come up with money in some way. So Benitez thought back to a couple of wrestling movies that were made in the 1960s that he used to watch. And these movies were still being shown on television. They both had the same storyline: a priest who becomes a masked lucha libre wrestler to support a struggling orphanage. It worked in the movies. Why not give it a shot, right? Go to the next slide. Benitez took on the name Fray Tormenta, Friar Storm. He admitted that when he started wrestling, he had imagined he would make this fortune and get out after a couple of years. He'd make his millions, and then he could support this orphanage and build what he called a city of children. Well, he found out that this job paid as little as $20 a night. He thought, oh, I'm going to make money like Muhammad Ali. He fights for a living and makes millions. No, it's $20. But he continued to wrestle, and he continued to keep this secret until he was really, this secret that he was really a priest. Well, it came to a wedding that he was giving and performing at one point, and another wrestler happened to also attend this wedding. And he recognized the voice of this priest. And he went to the priest and says, I know who you are. Well, being exposed as a priest, he thought, oh, this is it. This is the end. No one's going to come see me. Well, it actually helped his career. He built a large following because of these kids that he was raising money for. People began to attend his matches, and they would give donations of cooking oil and rice and beans and other foods. Well, they would also come, and they would bring pots and pans. Well, not to cook on. They would actually bang these pots and pans together as encouragement for these matches. One of the things he says is that luchadores were afraid to fight me, not because of my strength or my skill. They were afraid of my fans. They would shout out, you can't fight a priest, and throw tomatoes and garbage and even coins at the other wrestlers. Go to the next slide. He made many tours after this throughout the U.S. and Japan, and he actually became quite famous. The money got larger for him as he went to Japan, and he would earn $5,000 a match. In 2014, Benitez retired for good. Over his career, he broke his nose, his ankle, 3 ribs, he mangled several fingers, and he dislocated his shoulder. But rather than think about all that, he focuses on the more than 2,000 homeless kids that his wrestling saved from a life on the street. Many have gone on to lead fulfilling lives as doctors and lawyers, accountants, computer technicians, teachers, other professions. One even became a priest, and many others followed in his footsteps, and they became wrestlers. As some of you may have guessed, if you go to the next slide, yes, Sergio Gutierrez Benitez was the inspiration for the 2006 comedy film Nacho Libre. Sergio's enemy of that priest that threw him out of the church became his inspiration to help other people. Even the ones that we see that might be representing Jesus can at times be an enemy. So today, our lesson is that the cross has become enemies, or the cross has enemies, if you go to the next slide. We're going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. If you'll follow along with me. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. If you go to the next slide, yes. In our passage this morning, Paul is encouraging his readers in Philippi to imitate him. Not because Paul has everything perfect and figured out, but because he is doing all that he can to follow Christ. Paul is urging them to do what he is doing. Look to those who walk as an example and walk like they do. He is saying they are also an example to follow, and we should all be doing that. As you've grown up in the Lord, there are people that you see as an example of what you want to be like. I mentioned last week my friend David Young is someone I would like to be like. But there are others who they set an example of what I wanted to model in my life. As a minister, I have others who were ministers to me. And they set an example of what it means to be a minister. I think of my grandfather and my father, who both preached, even when I was laying asleep on the front row, the front pew of the church, asleep, I still heard what they were saying. I think to the first preacher that I can recollect outside of my family, Cliff Ditmore, I still hear his preaching cadence. I hear his voice, the way that he would speak. It's in the back of my mind, and I know that there are things that he said that influenced my faith. There was also John Wright, who many of you know, who moved to California in the early 90s to be our preacher, and he's been a friend for many years now. There were youth ministers in my life, Mike Rivard and Tom Gomer and Jerry Johnson, who took the time to listen to me and treated me like I mattered. There was Randy Armstrong, who told me when I was young that you're going to be an elder of a church someday, and I want you to think about that. Scott Christensen, who showed me how to love teens as a minister and how to still have fun. Silas Shotwell, who ministered to me and my wife when times were the darkest. So many more I could name. These names may not mean a thing to you, but you have people like that that you think of. These people who have encouraged you, these people who have ministered to you, who do you most want to imitate? Paul's letter to Philippi isn't just about these happy times. He is certainly joyous and admires the things that they're doing, and he sees the joy in his work being lived out in these people. But he also soberingly brings up some things that we need to be aware of. Paul says there are many people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. If you go to the next slide. Imagine hearing that sentence for the first time. People who knew Jesus, that the things that he went through. And they're being reminded that even though the facts of this cruel death on the cross are real, there are those that still walk as enemies of the cross. These people, they hate the cross. The cross, for those walking as enemies, is a symbol of resentment in their lives. While they didn't have to endure the punishment that Jesus went through, the people standing in that crowd are still at odds with Jesus. He is physically not in their line of sight, and they still hate him. And they're glad to walk this path. To this day, there are people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. We encounter them every day. Paul says that their end is destruction. The day is coming when those who walk as enemies, they're going to be destroyed. That's the end for them. There's no hope for someone walking a destructive path when this is all that they're willing to walk. He says, their God is their belly. Paul is saying that an enemy of the cross of Christ serves themselves first. Their God, the one that they follow, is the God of self. When we serve ourselves first and forget others and the true God, we're neglecting what we've been called to as followers of the kingdom of heaven. Paul goes on to tell the church that they glory in their shame. They have that with minds set on earthly things. Doesn't this describe the world that we live in now? Shameful things are being celebrated now in our world. And if we won't celebrate somehow, then we are being oppressive and bigoted and judgmental. We are the ones who are in the wrong, according to this world. Friends, let us never glory in shameful things, even when the rest of the world is affirming those things. Well, what do we do for an enemy then? What do we do for our enemy? Paul's desperate plea is that the people who follow King Jesus will be his representative to share the good news with the enemies of the cross of Christ. We are the bringers of hope, the bringers of the gospel, the feet that are swift to share this good news with the rest of the world who is walking in this destructive path. We have to ask ourselves, how do we treat someone? How do we treat our enemies? Do we treat them with derision or contempt? Do we mock them? Do we ridicule them? Do we disrespect our enemies and curse them? Well, for the enemy, their end is destruction. And Paul says this all with tears in his eyes. When was the last time you shed tears for the enemy of the cross? When have you wept for the lost people of this world? I can't say I do that often enough. I have, but not as often as I should. Actually, I do and have treated the enemy of the cross with contempt. I do hear mockery. I don't respect them. We actually had a neighbor who would treat me this way. He was an enemy of the cross, and he would throw my faith in my face whenever he could, whenever I wouldn't do what he wanted me to do. According to him, his reasoning was that I should live by the golden rule and do what he wants me to do. Well, that's not really the golden rule, right? That was this neighbor's rule. But I treated him with disrespect. I didn't share the good news with him. I got angry with him often. Well, I have to repent of that attitude right now. And I do. I repent of that. My attitude should be that of Jesus and his teaching, right? We read that this morning in our scripture reading that's on the screen now. We treat an enemy with love. Let's read this again. Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We go to the next slide. Let us love them. That should be what we get from this. Let us love them and help them find a way out of this destruction. We are all going to face destruction in some sense of that word. But that's not our end. We're to bring hope and good news. Our destiny is heaven. By God's grace, we've all been saved. None of us deserves that. But those who believe still receive it. As Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. We will be made new like Jesus. Our lowly bodies may be destroyed, but we will have a new, glorious body. We will walk new again like Adam in the garden. No death, no sickness, no thorns, no sweat, no pain. We will live how we were created to live. Pardon me just a second. I need some water. Jesus said that you've heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. If you want to turn over there, it's not going to be on the screen. But if you read what it says over there in Leviticus 19, 18, it does mention loving your neighbor. But it doesn't say to hate your enemy. That part isn't there. But Jesus said, you have heard it was said. That was something that was really transmitted orally over the years by those that were in authority. We actually have never been called to hate our enemy. But this gave Jesus an opportunity to give them a new command. You've heard it was said. But I'm telling you now, love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for the enemy. These enemies of the cross of Christ. Those people who hate Jesus, who want nothing to do with him or his followers, pray for them. Love them. What an amazing example for us. For those who hate the Lord, those who hate Jesus, we love them. If we only love those who love us, as he says in that passage of Matthew, we are simply doing what the world does. They do that. We're only going as far as the world has been willing to go. They only love those who agree with them, at least until they say something that goes against their belief now, and now they're out too, and they get discarded. So we, as believers, will live differently. We will love them no matter what. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing? That's what Jesus said. Jesus always challenges his hearers to go beyond what they had heard originally. He wants them to hear a new command. Next slide. Jesus says we must be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. How many can say that you've achieved perfection at this point in your life? Not me. My hand is not really up. We never will be perfect until we are made perfect in Christ. The Greek word used here is teleos. This word literally means to be mature or to be complete. In loving our enemy, in greeting our enemy, in praying for our enemy, we are following this course to maturity in Jesus, to perfection. Paul ends this passage in Philippians with a greeting. The end of his thought is actually into chapter 4, verse 1, where he loves these brothers in the faith. There is joy in his crown. He's proud of the way that this church is living out the gospel. So he encourages them to stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord, he says. He tells them twice in the same sentence how much he loves them. He loved them so much, he told them twice in the same sentence. But we must all stand firm. While we love our enemy, we still must follow Jesus. This Philippi, it was a Roman colony. It was a little piece of Rome. When people visited Philippi, they said, "This reminds me of Rome." Paul, early in this letter to Philippi, told the people to only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The church is a little colony of the kingdom of heaven. When you are in the presence of God's people, their values and their lives should point to heaven. When you see people taking care of the vulnerable, caring for orphans, doing all that is good and right and true, giving to the poor, speaking edifying words to one another in showing honor, showing no partiality, no racism, putting the needs of other people ahead of themselves, you should say, "This smells like heaven. This is a little taste of what heaven is going to be like." We should be giving the world a glimpse of what is coming in the future. People should look at the words and the deeds of believers and say, "You aren't from around here, are you?" We've been told that several times since moving here. "You aren't from around here, are you?" Of course, they already knew we moved here from Oregon, the people that tell us that. It's like, you already know that. But if they didn't, they should know that we're a different person, right? When it comes to the kingdom of heaven. What is so different about your life? And you share the good news of the gospel of Jesus. You tell them, "My citizenship is in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Are you loving your enemy? We all struggle with this. I'm sure we could all respond to an invitation for prayer to do this better in our lives. I guarantee we all struggle with this at some point, some piece in our lives. I want to give you this opportunity, though. If you need prayer, go ahead and go to the last slide. If you need prayer in this area, we want to pray with you. We want to help you if this is something you struggle with. I'm going to be so bold this morning as to say, are you an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ? You're in the right place. We love you, and we want to help you. We want to lift up your life in prayer. Maybe that God might soften your heart and change your life. It's never too late to make a life change. As long as we still have breath, there is time to change and to repent and go back and say, "I want to be more like Christ in my life." If your need is of salvation, today is the day. We can take you here now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you want to live with him, we can baptize you in the water this morning. I haven't dipped my finger in the water. I don't know if it's warm or cold. I imagine it's warm. But water is water, and we want to give you that gift if that's something you need this morning. Whatever your prayer need is this morning or any other need, we want to invite you to come forward. We're going to sing a song in just a second. We're going to stand together. That's your opportunity. Please come find me. Come down front and talk to me. Maybe you don't feel like this is the time. Maybe you don't feel comfortable doing it now. After the song, I'll be in the back, right back there. You can come talk to me. Or throughout the week, if you have a need, call me. We want to be a church that is reaching out to all people, whether you are a friend to Christ or an enemy to the cross of Christ. And so we give you that opportunity now. Let's stand together and let's sing this song.